I did a lot of thinking and reading and researching leading up to this, and one of the things that I kind of came across, there was an article actually by Answers in Genesis, and one of the key thought of the article was that basically we get distracted by rabbit trails. We get pulled aside to insignificant details and sidebars, and according to this author's article, he's saying that that has completely changed the advancement of the pro-life movement. In fact, he says this, he says, something changed, something big. Christian leaders stopped pointing to the Bible as their basis for their conviction that an unborn baby is a human, and they started referring to microscopic cells instead. He said, with the Bible out of the question, everyone soon got confused by competing interpretations. Pro-abortionists defined the cells as cells. Pro-lifers defined them as humans. The biblical basis for when life begins, passages like Genesis 1:27 and Psalm 139, 13 through 16, were avoided. Listen to why he says that is. He says, because non-Christians didn't want to hear them, and Christians didn't want to seem unscientific. He goes on to say, so we argued about cells, and the all-important biblical basis was eventually ignored, even by believers. With that strategic switch, the battle for babies was effectively lost. I think that there's a lot of truth in that. I don't know that it's the only reason, and I know that there are churches like this one that have stood on those biblical bases and continued to fight the fight because of what we believe in Scripture. But there's a key point in there. The unbelievers, the people who were arguing with, if you will, they didn't want to hear it. And so it's not too hard to grasp that, because this abortion issue is basically, it's an anti-God issue. As Michael talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's basically saying, I'm going to play God, I'm going to decide. And so when people don't have a belief in God, they have no regard for this word as the inspired word of God, there's no wonder that they don't want to listen to it or to follow it. The problem is, though, that it has infiltrated the church as well, and so we see many churches going down paths that are unbiblical. Again, some of these social issues that are anti-God. They're completely against what God set up, what God has established for men and women, for all those different issues that kind of combine into one when you really get down to the bottom of it. Wiersbe starts out his commentary on Psalm 139, which is what we're going to look at today. Psalm 139, he says this, What we think about God and our relationship to Him determines what we think about everything else that makes up our busy world. Other people, the universe, God's word, God's will, sin, faith, and obedience. He said, wrong ideas about God will ultimately lead to wrong ideas about who we are and what we should do. And this leads to a wrong life, to the wrong path, towards the wrong destiny. And so as we consider these issues, we have to get back to the basics, back to the understanding of who God is, the understanding of His Word and the importance on it. Michael and I were talking this week on some of this, and it's kind of amazing how well lined up our two lessons, his Sunday school and this came, but essentially what he was saying this morning is God is God and you are not, which is what I've titled this message. But again, we were arguing with a group of people who don't know God, who don't want to know God, who have no desire for that. And so the beginning point for us is the gospel. As Travis said, everything goes back, stems to the gospel, because in the gospel is the understanding of who God is the understanding of my stance before Him as a sinner, the understanding of all of those things. And where do we find that? Again, it's in God's Word. Ken Ham says this, since Western culture has rejected the authority of God's Word, abortion, homosexuality, euthanasia, and even slavery have become rampant. But these evils are only symptoms of a deeper problem. God's Word is the only firm foundation for building a just society. And so as we approach this, we look at that and we think, so basically what you're saying is the whole world needs to turn to Christ, right? Our politicians, everybody, and it's not just, as Michael said, it's not just in America, but the world needs to know Christ. Well, that's a tall order, is it not? That from the human standpoint, when we look at that, we say there's no way possible that that could happen. But God's word actually says that what's impossible with man is possible with God. And so I guess my opening question to you is, how much are you fighting on the periphery? How much are you fighting these sidebars and these issues that people raise? I would venture to guess that most of us argue Christian standards and Christian living positions far more than we actually share the gospel message. And there's a problem with that. It's okay. I'm not saying that we shouldn't argue, that we shouldn't stand up for what's true and what's right and fight those fights. But if it doesn't lead down the path of an understanding of the gospel message, I think we may win some battles, but we will lose the war. So this morning, a long roundabout way of getting to Psalm 139, that's where we're going to be this morning. And as I kind of went through your typical passages, and again, we looked at a bunch of them in Sunday school this morning, trying to think through what in God's word should we look at? What should we think through in understanding this issue of abortion? And so when I got to Psalm 139, actually this was the text we did last year, but we did just verses 13 through 16. And so when I opened it up a couple weeks ago, I thought, I want to see the context of it. And so as I read the entire psalm, it was kind of profound to me because we so often we pull out that section, you know, you formed me in the inward parts, you wove me together in my mother's womb. We pull those out because they speak to abortion, right? They speak to the issue. But the entire psalm speaks of God and who he is. And it's really David, again, applying it, all of God's attributes to his personal life. And so it's an amazing psalm, and we do it a disservice, I think, in pulling it out of context. And so this morning, we are going to stand and read all of Psalm 139. It's a little bit of a long one, but we stand to honor God's word, to show our respect for it. And we are going to read through. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. Psalm 139, it says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have woven me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred, and they have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Father, this morning we come before you. We thank you for another beautiful Sunday to gather together, to look into your word. God, as we consider this thing that is abortion, this acceptance of sin in our world, in our culture, I pray that you would guide our thoughts and our hearts truly from your word, that we would see who you are, that we would see our position before you and how that informs what we should think about abortion and other topics as well. God, thank you for your word that is alive and active. We pray that you would guide us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, as I started to go through this psalm and just a real quick reading, you very quickly see that he's setting up, he's establishing, he's talking of God's attributes, but as they pertain to David himself. And so right away, the first thing we see, you can advance it. There we go. We see his omniscience. And so that, of course, we know is that he knows everything. He starts out, and it's interesting, he bookends this psalm, just as Travis was talking in the other one, and David often did this, but he bookends with a similar saying, but as we'll see at the end of this psalm, there's a kind of a change in position of it. But here he says that God has searched him. He knows him. He's the one that knows us intimately. He knows everything about us. The word understand there in verse 2, you know, when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. That means to distinguish with discernment and insight. So it's not just an empty knowledge God just knows about us, but he's discerning and understanding of who we are and our very thought life. It's a deep knowledge. Wiersbe says this, the fact that God knows us intimately and exhaustively is asserted, again, we're talking of Psalm 139, in verses 1, 2, 4, 14, and 23. He knows our actions, he knows our location, he knows our thoughts, he knows our words, he knows our ways, and he knows our motivation. He knows everything about us. Hebrews 4:13 says something similar, and it says that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things have been laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do, or to him to whom we have to give an account. Everything is laid bare before God. He knows everything. That may seem simple and elementary to us, and we say we get that, we understand it, but do we live that way? You know, the Bible talks often, well, actually I'm getting ahead of myself. It's a great comfort for us to know that God knows everything, and he goes on to say that he's enclosed us ahead and behind, and that has the idea of caring, guarding for us. He watches over us, and so there's great comfort in knowing he knows every trial. He knows everything that I'm going through, every issue, and it's not just, again, an empty knowledge, but he knows it with the intention, with the ability to help us through those things. So it's a great comfort, but it's also a bit fearful, is it not? When you think that God knows my very thoughts, he knows everything that I do. Man, in general, tends to think that we can get away with things, that we can hide out and do things, and we'll get to that next with his omnipresence. But it's a pretty sobering thought to think that God knows even my thoughts, even my heart issues. And it right away, we think of, sometimes if we're in a situation and we want to say something just nasty and we're mad at somebody, but we don't, and we pat ourselves on the back and we say, oh, I did so good that I didn't say that out loud. But did you harbor that thought in your heart? Did you not chase that thought as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so even if you lingered on that thought in your mind and allowed it to become sin, God knows that. So again, it's so easy to look at the outside, to look at, you know, we did okay before man, we did okay in our own estimation, but God knows the very inner deep thoughts of our hearts. But again, he knows them for our good. Again, that word beset or enclosed, it means to guard something that's very valuable, to guard an object. He knows what's best, and his desire is that we would allow him to lead us in that. But the problem is, again, we get into this free will and choice and all of those things. The problem is that he gives us a choice, and we so often choose wrongly, and so we run into issues. But he has this deep desire to know us, or he does know us, and the desire to help us and to guide us. And look at what David says at the end. He says, such knowledge. So just the knowledge of the knowledge that God has of us, he says, it's too wonderful for me. I can't even attain to it. I can't even grasp it. The thought that God knows everything about me, and that he cares to help me in everything in my life. And so we get to then the omnipresence of God. And again, these kind of mix as you go through them, because there's pieces within both of them. But this is simply that God is everywhere all the time. So on to verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And he goes into listing different places. He speaks of heaven or the place of the dead. He speaks of flying in the sky or being in the very depth of the sea. All of these places I can go, but I'm not away from your presence. Man, of course, sometimes thinks that we can run, but we can't hide. You know, we hear sayings and things like that. Adam and Eve definitely tried to hide from God, and we saw how that worked out for them. Cain tried to cover up and hide what he had done from God. David had the very same issues, the one who's writing this, and trying to cover up sin and hide it. The issue is that we can hide it from people, but we can't hide it from God. It made me think, and I probably have shared this before, but in Togo, it's a very Muslim area that we were in, and so the Muslim men don't drink alcohol, but most of the bars in town, if you went out back and shined a flashlight, it would be like cockroaches in the night. They would scatter because they were all out back drinking because they wanted to drink, but they didn't want it to look bad. And so just that idea of you can't hide that from God, what a naive thing to think. But we do the same thing, right? You go to the shady establishments in our culture, and they're dimly lit. They're trying to hide something. In fact, Jesus spoke of that in John 3. After John 3:16, you get down to verse 19. He says, this is judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Exactly that. It says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Again, it's a misunderstanding of who God is. It's a misunderstanding that he is everywhere, that he knows everything, to think that we could hide our sin from him. We can fool our fellow man, but we cannot fool God, who knows everything. And then the next thing, these are the pro-life verses that we always go to, but it's God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness in creation, in creating us. David speaking of himself, that God formed his inward parts in his mother's womb, the safest place that there should be on a planet, in your mother's womb. God formed him together, and he kind of goes into the details of what that looked like as he speaks of. He says, you wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret. And so he's going through all these pieces of creation, of creating him in the womb, all the way down to where he says, basically, I was a ball of substance. I was just a nothing, but you knew me in that point. And so, again, the abortionists, the people who are pro-choice, want to speak of, that we should have a say in this. We should have some kind of a decision. And it's always plays on emotion. And as Michael said again this morning, if you weren't there, we don't discount the emotion that goes along with those decisions. There are some tough situations, but that doesn't outweigh the fact that God is the one who creates. God is the giver of life. He's the one who forms in the womb the very person that is going to come out and grow into a human being. So we see also kind of within this the omniscience, the omnipresence, and God's compassion and all of these things. Fearfully, I'm awesomely, wonderfully made in the very image of God. He says, my very soul knows it. And I think that we understand that, that even the most harsh hater of God, the person who wants nothing to do with him, has this inner feeling, this understanding that there's something higher out there. Your very soul knows that there is a creator who has made you in his image. And he goes on and says other things. So just this idea that conception is a work of God. And there, I mean, you can go all over the place in Scripture. Some that we've looked at recently, Abraham and Sarah, she was barren. God had a promise and eventually opened her womb. I just read Leah and Rachel in Genesis 30 and how, again, one was barren, one was not, and eventually God opened the womb. God is sovereign over that. And so who are we to question when he places a seed, when he allows that to come forth? Again, we just went through Luke 1 and 2, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and of course Jesus. Jesus being kind of the culmination of all of this. The fact that our Savior was born, was in the womb and went through this entire process is probably one of the greatest confirmations of life in the womb. And again, we talked about that with when Mary showed up to Elizabeth and you see this womb activity. So again, it's kind of a, when we understand that, it's like, I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir here, but it's so foundational, so basic that people understand who God is as the all-powerful creator of humans. And then at that point, there's really no question, is there? There's no arguing to say, well, then I have the choice to get rid of this. I have the choice to do that. If God is the creator of life, the giver, sustainer, all of that, then there's really no question. And that's why I say the argument comes back to that very foundational point. So here's a trick question for you. We're talking about God's omnipotence. Does that mean that God can do literally anything? He's all-powerful, right? That's the very definition of the word. Can God do anything? I'm getting some no's. That's very good. This is from J.I. Packer. He says, no, that is not the meaning. He says, there are many things, actually, that God cannot do. He cannot do what is self-contradictory or nonsensical. Sometimes people say, could God build a rock that's so big he couldn't lift it? That's nonsense. Nor, and this is vital, can he act out of his character. God has a perfect moral character, and it is not in him to deny atonement, to deny it. He cannot be capricious, unloving, random, unjust, inconsistent, just as he cannot pardon sin without atonement, because that would not be right. He goes on, so he cannot fail to be faithful and just in forgiving sins that are confessed in faith and in keeping with all the promises he has made. Moral instability, vacillating, unreliability, those are all marks of weakness and not strength. But God's omnipotence is supreme strength. It's perfect strength, making it impossible that he should lapse into imperfection of any sort. So that was my trick question for you. But again, we go back to this just basic foundation, this understanding, and as David lays it all out, he's speaking of the inward systems of our kidneys, our kidneys is actually the word. When he speaks of my inward parts, it was a term used to speak of like the inner workings of our bodies. He speaks of the frame, our bones and muscles and all of those things. In the depths of the earth, that's referring to the depths of the mother's womb and the heart and inside of her, again, the safest place that it should be, there should be in the world. And then again, he goes into that kind of the very substance, this rolled up ball of nothing of that God made into me. So we look at all of that and that's God's power. in creation. That's God's omnipotence in creating us. He created us. He gives us life. He's sovereign over conception. And so again, in our understanding, it seems simple. It seems right that there's no question about it. And then we want to finish the psalm out, and he goes on, and there's this part's a little difficult, but he goes on to speak very firmly against the wicked and very passionately about how much he despises people that despise God and those who would reject God. David is loathing their sin and their rejection of God with a holy and righteous anger. And yes, that is possible, but it's a pretty tricky one to master. It's pretty easy to then move that into a sinful anger and despise for people. And the strong wording of what he says, you almost wonder if that's where he's at. Again, Wiersbe says this, we need more holy hatred in this day and age when blatant sin is a popular form of entertainment. David longed for God to judge evil. He longed for God to be just, and he will, because he is the only just one. He's the only one who can judge, and he will judge sin. But only faith in Jesus can save us, and that kind of gets us ahead to the next point here. But God is not only the only just one, but he's the only one who can justify. And so I think we see that as we get to the end of this psalm, as we get to verse 23 and 24. And again, this is that bookend. In the beginning, he says, I have to go back to it. Well, I guess I could look there. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. Now when we come to the end of this verse, he says, God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know if there's any anxious way. So before it was just a fact that God is all-knowing and he has done this. But now it's David's will, it's his desire that God would search him. But why? He says, see if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. His desire was that God would know his very heart, that he would try his thoughts and his motives and all of those things, and then he would teach him how to live properly before God, teach him how to live in the everlasting way. Only God can expose our sin because he is the only perfect one, and so that's what David's asking him to do, because only God can save us from our sins. So as we consider this idea of abortion, of course it's not going to be enough to talk to somebody and say, well, God is sovereign and so there's no question. That doesn't end it, right? But the point is that we need to get back to, as Michael was saying this morning, it's not a debate about laws and different things like that, but it's really, this is an attack on God. This is an attack on his very character, his very, what he does in creating and giving life. And so we have to kind of get back to the basics of explaining who God is. And when we explain who God is, that naturally leads to explaining who we are before him, right? The dirty, rotten sinners. We are not deserving of anything from him. But that naturally leads in then to grace. It leads into explaining the salvation message that yes, though we were this awful thing who was dirty and rotten and sinful, Jesus came into the earth, by the way, through his mother's womb, lived a perfect life before men, never sinned, became the acceptable sacrifice, and went willingly to the cross, where he took on the sins of the world, where that was placed upon him. And God tells us if we would just believe in him, if we would place our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in that act that he did on the cross, that we would have salvation. That's what the world needs to hear. That's what we need to always include and always lead towards as we debate these kinds of issues. It is a God versus man issue. To say that I have the choice is man taking God's place, is man playing the role of God. I want to close with this. I didn't get ahead. I'll let you fill those in. So only he can search us and know us, and that's what David again is asking him to do. Only he can expose our sins because he is holy, and only he can save us again through the blood of Christ. this picture came to mind this week, and there's a man, his name is Dr. Alan Sawyer. He's an OB doctor, and he does all kinds of mission trips. He was out in Togo a number of times. We spent a lot of time. Actually, he kind of trained Jenny in the clinic, but I don't know if you can see in this picture. He's doing a C-section, and the baby's hand has reached out and has grabbed his finger. He just shared this on December 26th last year, just a few weeks ago. And this is what he said. He said, 9 years ago, in the wake of Sandy Hook school shootings, the world was in a pretty dark place. He said, internationally, there was just no good news at all. But it was on this day, December 26, 2012, that my patient sent me this photo taken a few months earlier. He goes on to explain, he says, you see, she is a professional photographer, and when I went to do her cesarean, her husband was sitting there next to me holding her fancy Nikon camera. When I opened the uterus, the baby's hand was right there, and when I pulled the baby's hand out, she grabbed my finger. He said, I looked at my patient's husband and said, take that picture, and he did. He said, after posting it on social media, the photo went viral. It was on the cover of newspapers around the world. It was viewed on Facebook over 9 million times in 2013, and it became one of the most famous photographs of the year. He says, this particular picture speaks volumes about life, how life begins before birth. He said, this little hand reached across the border from before life in the womb to afterlife and grabbed hold of my finger. It's pretty amazing, really, when you think of how God has created us, when you think of the life that is inside of a womb, and to consider that we could just discard that, that we could just do away with it and do far more horrible things that, with what has been discarded and use them in horrible ways. It's an attack on God. It's an attack on who He is, His very character and His very nature. Well, I pray that you will consider these things as we debate with people, as we talk with people, as we go about our daily life. Again, don't get the idea that I'm saying we shouldn't stand for those things, that we shouldn't have those debates. But my challenge, again, is lead those things to an understanding of who God is, or there will never be true change. If people don't understand who He is and come to the knowledge of His Son, there's nothing going to change. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this passage and just the profundity of looking at the entire thing and considering just how incredible you are and just how David applies that specifically to himself and to each one of us is incredible. God, that you know us, that you know our inner depths of thoughts and everything about us, our motivation, our ways. God, it's a sobering thing. But I pray that we would be in a place as David where we could ask you to actually do that, to search us and to know us, and in that to show us where we are wrong, to show us where we've gotten off track. God, the application is to us personally first and foremost. And then I pray as we rub shoulders with people in the world, people who have discarded you, have put aside your word, that you would give us boldness and wisdom in sharing who you are, in sharing who we are before you, and then sharing that incredible gospel message that you came to save us. God, thank you for this. We praise you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.